In our present conference, the first of several, we'll be on the Lord's Prayer, which we identify as an epitome on the necessity of grace. Catholic doctrine on the necessity of grace for salvation and the corresponding limitations of human nature, all of this is synthesized nowhere better than in the Pater Noster. According to St. Augustine, the great Doctor Gratiae, the teacher on grace, who spent most of his life combating Pelagianism, says Augustine, whatever else we say when we pray, if we pray as we should, we are already saying everything which is contained in the Lord's Prayer, which Augustine also called the hallmark of predestination. Those who believe in what the Lord's Prayer contains and recite it faithfully daily, the Church officially teaches, have the surest guarantee of being saved. I'd say those are comforting words. The recitation of the Pater Noster has been woven into the fabric of Catholic piety, really, since the days of the catacombs, where we find parts of the Lord's Prayer etched into the stone in the catacombs. From apostolic times, the Lord's Prayer has been part of the liturgy of the sacrifice of the Mass. From the very beginning, it has been part of the divine office. And alone of all the prayers we recite, it is, from beginning to end, the words of Christ Himself. So we are told, the same Lord who made us also taught us how to pray, so that our petitions may be exactly what He wanted us to tell God, and that when we say the Lord's Prayer in the words of His Son, the Father may hear our petitions. In the early Church, the faithful were required by ecclesiastical mandate to recite the Lord's Prayer at least 3 times a day. And a 9th century Council of Reims passed a law forbidding any Catholic, under penalty of sin, I quote, not to know the Our Father, not to understand its meaning, and not to use it often in his prayers. Our first area of reflection before we go into the Lord's Prayer itself and begin to analyze the meaning of each word or phrase in sequence, it is of some value to know how important the Lord's Prayer is for understanding the meaning and especially the necessity of divine grace. One theme that pervades all the teaching of the Church on the necessity of grace is a corresponding necessity for prayer as a normal God-given channel for obtaining, retaining, and growing in that gift which everyone must possess if he wants to reach God. Grace and prayer go together, we may say, as effect and cause. If we pray, we will get the grace. If we pray, we will stay in grace. If we pray, we will grow in grace. No prayer, no grace. It is therefore of paramount importance to know what form our prayers should take. And the answer is, all our prayers should somehow be modeled on the Lord's own prayer. In view of all of this, it is important to know that we have in the Pater Noster what I call a compendium of all the lessons that Christians should learn about prayer. How we should pray, what priority of values to observe, what objects we should pray for, and how even verbally to state our petitions. Remember, all the petitions of every prayer are ultimately petitions for grace. Moreover, within the petitions themselves is enclosed the whole of the Christian religion in miniature. It is a composite of faith and supplication that has an efficacy compared, so the fathers tell us, with the sacraments. The Lord's Prayer is the one prayer most often recommended to obtain the gift of final perseverance. The Lord's Prayer is the one prayer that over the centuries the Church has most often recommended to obtain the gift of final perseverance. Even a lifetime practice of virtue is no guarantee of dying in the grace of God. We must pray constantly for the gift of final perseverance, and the one prayer most zealously and insistently told by the Church as the assurance of dying in God's grace is the Lord's Prayer. Moreover, again St. Augustine, and after him the Council of Trent, singled out the Paternoster to obtain remission, daily recitation of the Lord's Prayer to obtain daily remission of our daily sins. I quote, "Since we live in the midst of the world, where no one can live without sin, the forgiveness of our sins is found not only in the sacred waters of baptism, but also in the daily repetition of the Lord's Prayer. It is like our daily baptism," unquote, St. Augustine. Now we go into the explanation, or if we wish, interpretation of the Lord's Prayer. No other formula of prayer in the Church of God has been more widely commented on, explained in detail, and recommended for meditative recitation than the Lord's Prayer. Practically all the fathers of the Church of the East and the West have written either full-length, literally books of commentary, or at least extensive treatises given 2-hour-long homilies on the Lord's Prayer, as found both in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, although the one most used by the Church and the only formula used in the Eucharistic liturgy is the formula given to us by St. Matthew. The great writers, beginning from St. Cyprian in the early 3rd century, they've considered the Lord's Prayer a summary of the whole Gospel. I like the Latin, Breviarium Tosius Evangelii, a breviary of the whole Gospel. Consequently, the Lord's Prayer deserves frequent, careful exploration. Among theologians, the outstanding commentaries are those written by men especially like St. Thomas Aquinas. And among the mystics, the greatest spiritual treatise on the Lord's Prayer is that of St. Teresa of Avila. For our purpose, we shall follow the lead of St. Robert Bellarmine. Just to give some dates, born in 1542 and died in 1621. Besides being a Jesuit doctor of the church, he lived as a contemporary of those so-called reformers who shook the Catholic Church to her foundations and whose teachings cost the church 6 whole nations lost to Catholic unity. And the most fundamental teaching that split the church right down the middle and that split after almost 500 years has not yet been healed. And the main, the fundamental, I might almost say the only real issue that split the Catholic Church was the meaning of divine grace. It is therefore of more than passing value to see whether one doctor of the church was the contemporary of those who divided the seamless garment of Christ, what he thought and taught about the Lord's Prayer as a synthesis on the Catholic Church's understanding of divine grace. Bellarmine himself, of course, drew on the wisdom of the ages before him, on men like St. Augustine, and on the teaching of the Roman pontiffs for 1400 years. What I will share with you should give us a deeper insight into the most efficacious prayer for grace known to the Christian faith. Saint Robert recalls that if, as Christ himself says, whatsoever we shall ask the Father in his name, he will grant us. What should not be our assurance of being heard if we pray to God, not only in the name of Christ, but in the very words that Jesus, in the only formal directive that Christ gave us, when he was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. The only formula he gave us was what we call appropriately the Lord's, his own prayer. Now we begin our commentary. And we start at the beginning, the word hour. The word hour in the Lord's Prayer is an eloquent reminder of humility. Humility to the rich and the prosperous. And the rich and prosperous not only in financial terms, but on everyone who has been gifted by God rests the obligation of humility. The more wealthy we are, whether materially or intellectually or socially or psychologically, or even if you wish, spiritually, the more we are prone to pride. And consequently, the more careful we must be not to look down on others whom we may consider, well, lesser mortals than we. The word our is our confession that all Christians are to be brethren under God. All the faithful are reminded of the peace and unity that should exist among them if they expect God to answer their prayers. If we are all children of one Father, there should be among us, as St. Luke tells us about the early Christians, only one heart and one soul, symbolized in the unity of the one expression, our. We invest God as Father. To whom do we address the Lord's Prayer? The answer is to all three persons of the Holy Trinity, even though actually we seem to be speaking only to God the Father. However, as the Church teaches, whatever God does outside of himself, whether naturally or supernaturally, here God is being invoked in our favor. Whatever he does, did, or we ask him to do, is always done by the whole Trinity. Since among the divine persons, there is only one will, one power, one nature, and one divinity. However, although addressed to the triune God, the Lord's Prayer is especially directed to God as our Father. Not only as our Creator, remember, as the author of nature, but also, and especially, as the Father who has adopted us and of his own divine household in the supernatural life. We are therefore addressing God especially as the Father of our supernatural life. We may therefore say that the Paternoster is, in effect, the characteristic prayer of the New Testament. So to where the Jews on Mount Sinai were impressed with their petition as the servants of Yahweh, we who are the children of God are bidden to pray, Our Father who art in heaven, where heaven is our supernatural destiny. Two interpretations are given of what is meant by heaven. One is that heaven refers to the minds and hearts of the faithful, in whom the Lord dwells by grace, as in his tabernacle. More literally, we should understand the physical heavens, the sun, moon, and stars above, which are symbols of the abode where God dwells. Not as though God was not everywhere, but because there the glory of his presence is most fully manifest. Manifest to whom? To the angels and saints who behold him face to face. Since heaven is our real home, we are urged to turn our hearts away from earthly things as much as possible and fix them on that eternal country of a loving Father who waits to hear our prayers and grant us what we wish. So far the introduction. Now begins the first petition. Hallowed be thy name. This does not mean that the name of God is not already holy. Nevertheless, God can be sanctified as his name can be hallowed by human beings. We therefore ask that the name of God may be better known and more honored among his creatures. That's what the prayer, hallowed or sanctified your name, really means. The second petition follows logically on the first. We are to seek our own beatitude only subordinately to the glory of God. But then we ask ourselves, what kingdom are we asking for? What are we asking may come when we pray, Adveniat Regnum Tuum. When we pray, Thy kingdom come, we ask first of all for the establishment of the Catholic Church throughout the world. We pray that the mystical body might grow and advance, not only in numbers, but in holiness of life. What else do we pray for when we pray, Thy kingdom come? We pray for the advent of God's kingdom by asking for a speedy coming of the kingdom of faith for more Christian believers. Those who believe in the things that God has revealed and act on what they believe. We ask for the subversion, the saints tell us, for the subversion of the kingdom of ignorance and error, of that kingdom in which sinners cast themselves into everlasting fire. We pray for the kingdom of divine grace, that it may reign in us by the indwelling Spirit, and that the kingdom of malice may be destroyed. The fathers of the church speak of two kingdoms: the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of Satan. And we pray in this petition that the kingdom of Christ might overcome the kingdom of Satan, which has never been more powerful or better organized or more devastatingly effective than in our day. However, when we pray, Thy kingdom come, we are especially praying for the coming of the kingdom of glory in heaven. This kingdom, we know, already exists. We know it is already populated by the angels and the saints. But we pray that this kingdom of heaven will increase in numbers, so that by the end of the world, as many as we can pray into heaven will reach eternal glory. No one reaches heaven without divine grace. No one gets the grace except through prayer. What is need for praying to obtain grace is not only praying for myself, it is especially, and here with emphasis, praying that God's grace may be given to others. The salvation of others depends on our praying for the grace they need. And on the last day we shall be judged on how earnestly, how zealously, how constantly we've prayed that the kingdom of Christ may indeed come, so that as many as in God's providence God wants to save, He will indeed bring into heaven because we have prayed. We are to pray people into heaven. and the more sinners enter our lives, the more people estranged from God, whom we know, the more we are in bounden duty to pray that God may give them, if need be, the grace of conversion, and for everyone, the grace they need to reach heaven and avoid hell. And we must pray that they will receive the grace without which they will not be saved. As I've been telling people over the years, no one reaches heaven alone. And the revealed proof of that is the second petition of the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. And we began the prayer with Our Father. Now we come to the third petition. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Catholic theologians commonly distinguish two kinds of will in God. The divine manifest will and His will of good pleasure. Once more, two kinds of will in God. His manifest will and His will of good pleasure. What is God's manifest will? This includes all the commands and prohibitions that God imposes on His rational creatures, and by which He indicates what He wants us to do and what He commands us to avoid. That is His manifest will. What is God's will of good pleasure? God's will of good pleasure is absolute. It is always fulfilled, and no creature can impede what God's will of good pleasure wants to have accomplished. What is, and here we don't become subtle, but we become delicate in our understanding of our faith. Both wills of God are the object of this third petition of the Paternoster. However, the principal object of this petition is not the absolute, but the manifest will of God. What then are we mainly asking for? We are mainly asking that God may give us, hear it. We are mainly asking that God may give us the grace we need to be obedient to His commands. And the grace we further need to go beyond the precepts and even to respond to the divine counsels or invitations. As Christ told the rich young man who told Christ, I've kept the commandments all my life. Then Christ said, "All right, my friend, if you wish to go the whole way, if you want to do something more, then go sell what you have, give the proceeds to the poor, and come follow me." And we know what happened. Good man. Had been keeping the divine commandments. But this was too much. He walked away. What then are we first and mainly praying for in this third petition? We are mainly asking for the grace we need to be faithful to the divine mandates and to be responsive to the divine invitations. Unless we have the grace, we will not be even obedient to God's commandments. We will surely not be responsive to his invitations. That is why those among Christ's faithful who have been called to a life of Christian perfection, the bishops of the Catholic Church, the priests, and the religious, why they need oceans of grace. And that is why they need, what am I saying? Oceans of prayer. Either they are drowned in constant prayer, enveloped. Either prayer is the air they breathe, or they cannot. And the verb is, they cannot remain faithful to their consecrated vocation. Having said that, however, we are still on the third petition. While we pray especially for the strength to fulfill the manifest will of God. We do not, however, when we say, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," we do not exclude praying also, honest, for the absolute will of God to be done in our lives. Because just as necessary as obedience to the divine law, listen, is the patience we need to accept the absolute will of God. In this absolute will of God, he's going to do it whether we like it or not. But what do we need? We need grace to accept, to submit to be patient, to endure, to suffer the absolute will of God in our lives without complaint, without resistance, until the Lord, you are God. The phrase, "on earth as it is in heaven," has had many interpretations. But the most common explanation in the Catholic Church is a literal explanation, where heaven means the church triumphant in glory, and the earth means the church militant here on earth. What are we then praying for in this third petition of the Paternoster? We plead. And the only verb that should be used is plead. We plead that by God's grace we may obey Him with something of the obedience of the angels and saints in heaven. How do they serve God in heaven? They serve Him universally. Nobody holds back. They serve Him to include the angels. Whole-spiritedly. I was going to say wholeheartedly. Above all, they serve Him blissfully. Oh, how much grace we need. How much grace we need. So that as we get closer and closer to eternity, our service of God, our doing of His will become more and more enjoyable. Notice, we're not saying more easy, and surely not more self-satisfying. But there is a joy and satisfaction in doing the will of the one we love, for which no selfish satisfaction can supply. All of this we pray for. And depending on how earnestly we pray, we will, infallibly we shall, obtain the light and the strength we need. In a word, the grace that God wants to give us to do His will, provided we pray. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.